Job 1, let's start with verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Now we're going to hear that again here in just a little while. You know that Job was a great man and a wise man and a righteous man, all those things. And so you come down to verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he'll curse thee to thy face. The Lord said to Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Glance over to Job chapter 2, verse 1, and this scene is repeated again. Verse 1, again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without a cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life, but put forth thine hand now, touch his bone and his flesh, and he'll curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he's in thine hand, but save his life. Let's pray. Father, we're glad to be able to come back here this morning. And Lord, as we bow our heads here and think upon Job's plight, we can't help but thank you for your graciousness in our own lives, Father. We've none of us gone through what Job's gone through. But we pray, Father, this morning that you would allow us to learn some things here. And I pray the message would be thy message. We pray that you'd fill the preacher with the Holy Spirit and all the folks here that are saved with the Holy Spirit as well. Pray you'd grant us unction and liberty in the service. And if there's anybody here that's never trusted Jesus Christ, their Savior, help them see that they need him to go to heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Job is one of the most extraordinary books in all the Bible, as most of you know. There are several reasons why. In the first place, what happened to Job was rather extraordinary. I mean, you have a man here that was a perfect and an upright man, feared God and eschewed evil. He was a righteous man insofar as an Old Testament saint was righteous. He even made sacrifices for his children lest they might have done something wrong. And yet, by the time this thing is all worked out, and on top of it, he was a rich man, by the time this thing is all worked out, Job is reduced to bare life and God. That's all he's left with. That's an extraordinary thing. It's also extraordinary that Job persevered the way he did. I hate to think what I would have done if it had been my plight. I'd have been complaining, I suppose, before even all the hammer fell. You know what I'm saying? But it was an extraordinary thing that Job took it like he took it, and that he wound up coming out in the end justified above his three rotten friends and all that, those kind of things. The other thing that's rather extraordinary is how the Lord delivered Job and restored all that he had. But, you know, for at least my purposes today, the thing that struck me was that those things, as extraordinary as they are not the most extraordinary thing about the book of Job. As far as I'm concerned, the most extraordinary thing about the book of Job is that the Lord allowed you behind the curtain to see something that goes on that very few mortal eyes have ever seen. I mean, Micaiah, the son of Imla, got a whiff of it once in 1 Kings 22. There are a few other cases. You know, Paul got escorted into the third heaven for a little while. John got to see heavenly things for a little while and got to hear things that were unlawful for a man to utter. But in this case, you have a situation here where you have been ushered back behind the curtain to see some of the things that no human eye has really ever seen. And that's, brother, that's an extraordinary thing there. Now, we don't know. There are things we don't know. We don't know how often this little council has gotten together. when all the sons of God come together and assemble themselves before the Lord, and then the Satan shows up there. We don't know how often that's a symbol. We don't know how many times in history it's been a symbol. I don't know if it's assembled every 6 months or every 6 years or every day or three times. I don't know. We don't know just how severely things have been affected by these little councils. We don't know. We don't know how exactly our lives are affected by the council. There's a lot of things that we don't know. But in spite of things we don't know, we know that God took you behind the scenes here for a purpose. And the purpose that He took you behind this scene here was because He wanted you to see something so that you would pick up on a lesson that you need to learn, or is it lessons that you need to learn? I can give you three lessons real quick here. First thing that the Lord wants you to see out of this little behind-the-scenes scenario in heaven, the Lord wants you to see just how intense and personal the conflict between the devil and the Lord is.
Yeah.
All right? Now, this is direct, in-your-face stuff. You understand? I mean, when Satan shows up, the Lord says, where you been? And the devil answers him, not very respectfully, by the way, as far as I'm concerned. He didn't even say Lord or Sir. And the Lord says, have you considered Job, my servant Job? The Lord was taking the devil's nose and rubbing it in Job's testimony. The Lord took the devil's head and said, you see him?
Mm-hmm.
Rubbed his nose in it. That's what happened. This is what you call an electric atmosphere. I mean, if you'd been up there, you know, I'm sure that some of the sons of God were looking for a coffee table to dive under or something. Because, you know, this exchange here is really something. The Lord wants you to see just how intense the conflict is between the devil and the Lord. I mean, folks, the devil betrayed the Lord from the beginning. He was the anointed cherub that covereth. Then he led that rebellion and led away a whole bunch of the sons of God. He broke up God's heavenly family. And then when God started to make a family, you know, down here on earth with Adam and Eve, then the devil messed that thing up immediately and stole away and has now damned to hell literally billions of people that the Lord intended to be His sons and daughters. Look, the point is, this is no gentleman's disagreement. This is heavy stuff here. And the Lord wants you to see just how intense the conflict is. The next thing that the Lord wants you to learn out of this is that the saints' life lived for God is God's most prized possession. Listen, when the Lord starts to rub the devil's nose in something, He doesn't say, "Hast thou considered the trillions and trillions of stars and the billions of galaxies that all rotate and all work to methodical precision?" Didn't say that. He didn't say, "Hast thou considered Niagara Falls and the Amazon rainforest and the Andes Mountains?" Didn't say that. He said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" His servant Job was God's pride and joy. The Lord's first line weapon against the devil, when the Lord is going to rub the devil's nose in something, what He rubs His nose in is one of the saints' testimony. That's the first line weapon that He has to use. Look, there's no indication in Job that Job ever knew or ever found out why it was that he was tried. We know. We're in on something that, as far as we can tell from the record, even Job never knew. When the Lord started talking to Job in Job 38, 39, 40, and so on, the Lord never said, "Now look here, Job, the deal is that I was testing you. It was a contest between me and the devil, and we're sorry, but you were the part." He never told him that. As far as we know, Job died and went to the grave and went to heaven, had to wait till he got to heaven to find out why this happened. The next thing you learn is the thing that we're going to preach about this morning. You learn not only that just how intense the conflict is between the devil and the Lord, not only do you learn that the saints' life lived for God is God's pride and joy, you learn what Satan resents. You learn what gets Satan's goat. Verse 8, the Lord said to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And Satan answered the Lord. And can you hear him snort? Yeah. He says, the Job. Can you hear him snort? Can you just sense the malevolence, the bitterness, the resentment coming out of that? Do you know why that's the case? The reason that's the case is because God hit the devil with everything that he had. In that verse, the Lord hit the devil with some of the things that the devil resents above all things on the face of this earth. I mean, when the Lord stuck the knife in verse 8, he stuck the knife in and twisted one way and then twisted the other like that. Worked him over. You know what God wants you to see out of this scenario, what God wants you to learn? The Lord wants you to learn and wants you to know what it is that makes Satan livid. Now, first of all, the first thing you'd get from this is don't go Satanophobic. Don't go, you know, devil mania, all right? Don't see necessarily the devil behind every bush. There are some folks that everything that they look at, every time a tire goes flat, you know, oh, it's the devil. Just don't go nuts though with that. Don't become a wacky charismatic, all right? But on the other hand, this does help explain a few things in our practical lives as Christians. Okay? We're going to study this morning Satan's resentment, and we're going to look at the things in this passage and a couple other passages that Satan resents. And this will help explain why some things happen in the Christian life the way they happen. Look at verse 8 one more time. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant, Job? I'll tell you the first thing that Satan resents. The first thing that Satan resents is the saint's service to the Lord. The Lord said twice in verse 8 and in chapter 2, verse 3, hast thou considered my servant? My servant. You know, my servant, Job. Four times at the end of the book, when the Lord is wailing on Job's three hypocritical friends, he says, my servant, my servant, my servant, my servant, Job. Let's make this plain. Job was the Lord's servant. And the Lord wanted to make sure, when he talked to the devil, that the devil knew that Satan, that Satan knew that Job was the Lord's servant. He wanted to make sure he knew it. That's something that really torques off Satan. What really torques off Satan is that somebody would serve God. You say, why would that torque him off? Because from the very beginning, Satan's problem from the start was he wanted to be like God. Isaiah chapter 14, he says, I will be like the Most High. And when it came time for him to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the temptations that he wanted to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ on was for the Lord Jesus Christ to bow down and worship Satan. Folks, Satan wants what God deserves. If you remember the temptation with Eve, he said, oh, no, you're not going to surely die if you eat of that tree. He said, the Lord knows that the day you eat of it, you'll be as gods, knowing both good and evil. He tempted Eve with being like God. You know what Satan understands? Satan understands that every man that walks in this room has a God complex. And part of your problem is that you want to build your little kingdom and get your little thing around you and sit on your little throne. And when you do that, you're serving Satan. When you serve self, you are serving the devil. And so the devil has established this elaborate world system. He's the god of this world, by which he entices and keeps men serving self. And by serving self, they serve the devil. And so when a man tosses it away, really tosses it away, doesn't just give lip service, doesn't just say he's serving God, but I'm talking about when a man really tosses away a bunch of stuff and really starts to serve God, oh boy, that really makes Satan mad. That explains some things. That explains the resistance you experience when you decide to try to serve the Lord. That explains the inexplicable sequence of events and circumstances that happen Saturday night and Sunday morning when you're getting ready to go to church. You know, there are weird things that happen when you're getting up and getting ready to go to church.
I mean, the dog gets diarrhea, the oven blows up, the toast is burnt, the alarm goes off. By the time it's, you know, the car won't start, the husband and wife get into a fight. All kinds of things happen on a Sunday morning when somebody's going to get up and go serve the Lord. You say, well, I just thought that was bad fortune. No, this helps explain. You're going to get up and you're going to be a testimony, see, in front of all your neighbors. You're going to get up and you're going to go to church 3 times a week. They don't understand that. Okay? They're fortunate to go once a week, and the rest of the time they spend at the bar, you know, in the spring volleyball tournaments and dart tournaments. That you get up and get on a tie and a dress and go to church 3 times a week, they don't understand. And what Satan's out to do is ruin that. He's going to stand in your way. It helps explain the peculiar sequence of events that happens when you start to witness to somebody. How many times has it been that you've been praying, you're going to witness to Aunt so-and-so or Mama or somebody like that, or you're at the door, and the phone starts ringing. The dog starts barking. I'm not just picking on dogs this morning, but it is unbelievable the part that dogs play in trying to win souls to Jesus Christ. Would you strangle that dog? Trying to talk to you about something, you know? Sometimes you go into somebody's house and you say, okay, I'd like permission to do a few things. No. Unplug the TV, unplug the stereo, take the line out of the phone jack, lock the dog downstairs. Now, you sit down there and just listen to me for a while. Because there are things that just happen. When you first got saved and started trying to get in church, there was all kinds of weird things that happened in your life. Do you know why? The reason why is because the devil hates somebody that serves Jesus Christ. And he's going to do all that he can to keep you out of it. And it also explains the ease in which it is for you to work in and not cause any waves, and by which you can fade into the world, make your money, have your fun. You know, if you don't try to serve God, you're probably going to get through life unmolested. And that's something. Say, well, you know, Brother Stevens, you know, I need to make some extra money, and so I'm gonna work overtime, make some, you know, get another job, and what's gonna happen is the other job is gonna cut into your Sundays and Wednesdays. But it works. I didn't say it was a sin for you to get another job, but who's behind it cutting into your Sundays and Wednesdays? So, Brother Stevens, I just believe in letting my kids, you know, excel in athletics, and so we got them, you know, on the Little League baseball team. And you're going to have to practice on Wednesday, and you're going to have games on Sunday. Or you know it, you're going to be out of church for 6 months. Now, I didn't say it was a sin for you to play baseball. But who's behind the thing with you missing out on serving the Lord because you're doing that? You see, look. The devil is livid with your service to God. And the other thing about it is, the thing you have to keep remembering about this scene is you provide the Lord ammunition by your life to rub the devil's nose in it. Or you provide mud for the devil to sling at the Lord. Can you imagine the scene if Job had cursed God? Can you just see him? Well, don't think that he wouldn't have done the dance the little jig in the end zone and slam the ball down. Don't think he wouldn't. You know something else here. Look at chapter 1, verse 8. The Lord said to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? A perfect and an upright man." That's the next thing. You know what Satan resents? Satan resents the saints living righteously. He hates that. You know why? Because he was the father of sin. And it's as important to the devil that you sin as it is to the Lord that you be righteous. The devil hates you being righteous as much as God hates you being sinful. It's that kind of conflict. Now look, I mean, let's just disregard for a little while the outward things. Let's put aside, you know, the outward show of righteousness, because the truth of the matter is that, you know, while we ought to be outwardly righteous, and God help us to be,
The truth is, you can fake that. Let's get out of brass tacks. The truth of the matter is, everybody in here that's tried knows full well that the hard part about living the Christian life is your imaginations and thoughts. It's staying fervent in prayer. It's the inward, private stuff out of which the outward stuff grows. That's the hard thing. The hard thing is to stay hungry for the Bible. The hard thing is to take the Bible in a private study and do something with what the Lord showed you. You know what the devil hates? The devil hates people living righteously. And going to church 3 times a week is a simple affair compared to keeping your prayer life in order and your thought life in order, isn't it? It is. And I tell you, the reason the Lord stuck the devil with this was because Job had that. Job was a perfect and an upright, didn't say sinlessly perfect, just perfection in the sense of general righteousness, perfect, upright man. He lived righteously. And when the Lord said that, he took the devil's head, rubbed his nose in it. And the devil didn't like that at all. Now, that is where Satan concentrates his resistance. And so the battle that you have is keeping your mind in order. The battle that you have is keeping your prayer life in order. And the devil has turned all of his guns. He uses the television. He uses videos. He uses the newspaper. He uses magazines. He uses billboards. He uses the floozy down the street that never has any clothes on to keep your mind irritated. Doesn't he? That's the reason you run into the resistance that you run into when you start trying to really do right inwardly. Because he's got all his guns turned against that. He hates that. Let you know something else. Look at verse 8. Okay, he's a servant. The first thing he hates. A perfect and an upright man. That's the next thing he hates. One that feareth God. Oh boy, he hates that. Did you know that the devil runs Christian radio? Did you know that the devil runs Christian publications? At least in this sense. You know what you can what you universally get when you listen to Christian radio or read Christian publications for the most part? When the Bible says that to fear God, it doesn't really mean fear God. It means reverence Him. Boy, I bet Moses wished that he'd known that. He says, I exceedingly fear and quake. Boy, I wish I knew that all I had to do was reverence and I was scared to death. Man, Psalm says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. 1 Peter says to us, he says, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. You know, 38 times in the Bible, the Lord says, fear the Lord or fear God. And that's not, you know, all the verses on fear, but fear the Lord 38 times. And we're to understand that after 38 attempts, the Lord still can't say what he means. He says, fear the Lord, fear God, fear the Lord, fear the Lord, fear God, fear God. And he never did say what he meant, according to the scholars, according to Christian radio. You know, those oh-so-smart seminary preachers that get on with their polished tones and everything's just right. Say, what's the point? I'll tell you what the devil hates. He hates somebody fearing God. Now, fear means fear, okay? But why would the devil hate somebody that feared God? Why does he hate that so bad? Well, in the first place, if you want to connect fear and love in, I tell you what you do. You go back and read the passages on fear. And you know what you're going to find? You're going to find that in a lot of those cases, that fear, the fear of the Lord brings about love. That the fear of God, when you read those passages, you could replace it with love. I don't mean that you shouldn't fear God. I'm saying that fearing God brings about the same effects as loving God. Sometimes those things are almost interchangeable. But I tell you what, you are sinful enough to need a stick held over your head to fear God. The reason I got saved was I feared God. I didn't want to go to hell. Say, oh, no, you're supposed to get saved because you love the Lord. I didn't love God.
I wanted to escape from a lake of fire. Fear God. Now, that's the reason why the devil resents that and is an adversary to that so much is, first of all, when you read Job chapter 41, you read about something called Leviathan. And if you read that passage carefully, that passage defines Leviathan as the devil. You know what the Bible says about Leviathan in Job 41:33? It says that he is made without fear. The devil is different. The devil ain't scared. And he resents somebody that is. There's another reason why the devil resents somebody fearing God. Because the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That the fear of the Lord is clean. That the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. That the fear of the Lord prolongeth days. That the fear of the Lord brings strong confidence. That the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. That the fear of the Lord is his treasure. Look, if you fear God, you've been set free. If you don't fear God, you're in bondage, and the devil wants you in bondage. He wants you to be a fool. He wants you to be unknowledgeable. He doesn't want you to see that that stuff is pure. He wants you to keep you in fetters and irons. And you know the real kicker? The devil teaches us through our seminaries and through the world that we're not to fear God. And then what does he do? He does all that he can to smite your heart with fear at every turn. I'm going to preach about this tonight, so I'm not going to go into it very deep, but, you know, the asteroids. It's going to kill us. One's going to hit us one day. We're all going to die. We're all going to die because people aren't buying mowers with catalytic converters on them. And one day we're not going to have any air to breathe because everybody's mowing their lawns without catalytic converters. Oh. It's one thing to fear out there. If it's not nuclear war, then it's ozone and the ice cap melt. It's one thing after another. All that Dan Rather does is try to scare you. That's all he does. Doesn't inform you of anything. What would you have missed out on if you had turned Dan Rather off for the last year? You probably would have missed being scared. Or at least having missed being tempted to be scared. Here's the devil. He hates somebody that fears God, but he tries to impart his own brand of fear. All right, I'd like you to know something else. Look at chapter 1, verse 8. Hast thou considered my servant? Oh, he hates that. There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man. Oh, boy, he hates that. One that feareth God, boy, he hates that, and escheweth evil. Eschew means to avoid or shun it, walk away from it. Not necessarily hating it, but it's avoiding it. The devil resents the saints eschewing evil. Eschewing evil goes beyond doing right. You can do the right thing the wrong way. See, there are a lot of folks that went to church this morning, which is the right thing to do. But they went to church as part of the fashion show. I want to make sure that Mrs. Jones saw the new necklace that she put. See my new do. Amen? See, they go to church. They go to church willing to be lied to and deceived. They go to church and listen to rock music in church. You say, see, it's right to go to church, but you're associating yourself with the wrong things. You didn't eschew evil. See, it's right to want to win somebody to the Lord. It's wrong to go out with them and get drunk as a skunk to show that you're one of the boys. You understand? You say, what's the point? The point is, the devil hates a Christian who's not only trying to live right, but he really resents it when people shun evil, eschew wickedness, when they're separated from the world. And that explains something. That explains why it is. That explains the reaction of your friends and family when you threw out your beer. They had a fit, didn't they? That explains the reaction of your friends and family when you decided to quit smoking cigarettes. The first time they offered you one, say, oh, no, I'm not smoking anymore. Well, what's the matter, you whole lord? Explain to me the reaction of grandma, grandpa, aunt, uncle, sister, whatever, when they found out that you no longer on Halloween wanted to dress your child up like a demon, zombie, witch, devil. Demon. Now tell me why any God-fearing grandmother, an old heavyset lady that wants to cook cookies for her grandkids and be sweet to them, why she would be as mad at you as she was that you weren't going to dress your kid up like a witch. It wasn't her. It was the devil. Explain the reaction of family and friends when you smashed your country and western CD collection. When you decided to opt out on the annual pilgrimage to Vegas.
Well, what's the matter? You're a holy roller?
Well, yes, as a matter of fact, I am. Right? But then what's the point? You know, the point is, the reason you got as much flack as you got from just not just trying to do right, but trying to separate yourself from evil, because the devil stirred it up. That's the reason why. I'll never forget, the roommate that I had when I wound up going to Bible school, he'd gotten saved a couple years before that, and we'd known him a little while. When I knew him when he was lost, he was kind of a greasy, long-haired, womanizing, drunken Catholic. Sorry, that's what he was. And he was 18 or 19 years old, something like that. And so, you know, we started witnessing to him and all that, and Tommy got saved. And Tommy's mom and dad, all these years, had been Catholics, but only vaguely. But they were Christmas and Easter Catholics. I mean, you know, as far as having extraordinary convictions about their religion or anything, they didn't apparently have any. They went to church twice a year, and that perfectly sufficed. Well, Tommy got saved, and he shaved, and he cut his hair, and he no longer looked greasy perpetually. He tossed his girlfriend out on her ear, and he quit boozing it up, and before long, Tommy looks like a Christian, and, you know, his life didn't mess up anymore, and Mom and Dad hit the roof. And all of a sudden, Mom and Dad are in church on Saturday night and Sunday morning. And they are completely fraught with the fact that Tommy became a Baptist. You know what I gathered from that? I gathered from that they would much rather have had their son remain a Catholic, stay greasy, long-haired, fornicating, and drunken, and go to hell, than clean up and become a Baptist. A strange sequence of events. The only way you can explain that reaction is that Satan hates the idea that somebody would eschew evil. I'd like you to know something else. Look at verse 9. Now, all right, verse 8, the Lord's given him his best shot. Now, that's not his best shot in the sense, I mean, the Lord could have destroyed Satan on the spot, but verbally speaking, I mean, he rubbed his nose in it, stuck the knife in deep, and twisted. All right. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, touch all that he hath, and he'll curse thee to thy face." I'll tell you the next thing that Satan really resents. He really resents the Lord's blessing and protection of his saints. You could tell from the way he said it that what had been eaten at Satan was that God wouldn't let Satan work him over. And the first thing he brings up is the hedge that the Lord had made around about him. And the second thing that he brought up was the fact that the Lord had blessed the work of his hands and increased his possessions and all that kind of thing. I learned from that that the devil resents the Lord's blessing and protection in your life. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2 that Satan was given the power of death. You know what Satan hates? He hates the fact that God restricts him and that he didn't get to kill you at a moment's notice, at his whim and wish. Now, the next time that you get a little bit ungrateful about what the Lord's done for you, you remember that if it weren't for the Lord's
definitive intervention in keeping Satan off you, that you'd be dead right now. Because the Bible says the devil is given the power of death, but that it's the Lord that gives him the okay of when and where. All right? Now, he resents the Lord's blessing and protection of his saints. That explains some things. That explains why it is that Satan tries to get you to sin. Because, see, if the Satan can get you to sin, then it just might be that God will quit blessing you and quit protecting you. There's a sin unto death, right? What happened with Balaam? Balak calls Balaam, says, curse this people. Balaam goes, tries to curse them, and the Lord says, don't curse them. They're blessed. And so Balaam keeps going back, trying to get the Lord to say, you know, you can curse them, and he never does. And so the Bible says, though, later, that after Balaam walked away from that mess, that he went back to Balak, the king of Moab. And the Bible says that he taught Balak to cast a stumbling stone in front of the children of Israel by teaching them to commit fornication. You know what the Lord did? The Lord proceeded to kill Israelites right and left. You know what the devil got to do through Balaam? He cursed Israel's blessing. And he got God to tear down the hedge. You see, that's the reason Satan wants you to sin. Because, see, I mean, I can't promise you a straddle lounger of a Christian life, but if you do right and you live right and love God and serve God, the Lord will protect you to a degree that you weren't going to get protected before, and he'll bless you to a degree, folks, even materially. I mean, I'm not being a charismatic type thing here. It's not a prosperity gospel, but the Lord does bless you monetarily and materially, right? Hey, man. The devil gets you to sin. He breaks that thing down, gets the Lord to curse your blessings. That's what the Lord said in Malachi. He said, I'll curse your blessings. That explains why it's so important to the devil that he gets you to sin. He's trying to break down your defenses. He's trying to break down your relationship with God so God will smite you. All right? I'd like you to note something else. A couple other quick things. Job 1:1. There was a man in the land of Uz. His name was Job. That man was a perfect and an upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Verse 8. Hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Chapter 2, verse 3. Hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Job had a good testimony, right? He had a testimony before men, and he had a testimony before God, and undoubtedly before his wife, and undoubtedly before his children, that he was a perfect man, an upright man, one that feared God and eschewed evil. He had a good testimony. By the time this passage is all over with, by the time this chapter is all over with, by the time within the next couple of chapters, the three bozos show up. And the three bozos began to slander, and by the time this thing is all over with, they have drawn Job up to be Charles Manson, Adolf Hitler, and Ted Kaczynski all rolled into one. He is the wickedest thing that's ever walked across the face of the earth. Now, what I learned from that is that the devil hates a good testimony. This is connected with righteousness and that kind of thing, and eschewing evil. But it explains why it is that your parents, your family, and your friends said some of the things about you that they said when you got saved and started going to church. They slandered you. They said you joined David Koresh's camp. They said you were waiting for the Kool-Aid to come around. You're waiting for the spaceship to show up. But you know, I can tell you horror stories about some things that people have said about new Christians. Mom and dad, brothers and sisters, tell you what, the devil whispers in their ear, and they slander you. It's the devil's work So what's the lesson? The lesson is, do right, expect the worst. They say it about you, you can say, well, I expected that. Don't let it shock you and trip you and knock you down. So, oh, my mama called me a whatchamacallit? Mama called me a holy roller. My mother called me a holy roller. She probably called you worse before it's all over. I'd like you to know one other thing. Chapter 2, verse 3. What have we said so far? Satan resents the saints' service to the Lord. He resents the saints living righteously. He resents the saints fearing God. He resents the saints eschewing evil. He resents the Lord's blessing and protection of his saints. He resents the saints' good testimony. And lastly, chapter 2, verse 3, we've read verse 3, verse 4, and Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life, but put forth now thine hand. I learned from that that Satan really resents a saint's steadfastness in tribulation. He has already taken this is a really cowardly thing. You know that? That's a really, I mean, I don't know if you've ever been, whacked up. You know, some of you guys have been hit from the back. You know, somebody run over you from behind. Somebody hit you from behind. It really burns my hide. You know that? Because at least the guy will be able to stand up and look in the eye before he hits you. You know what I'm saying? Here's the devil. He's more powerful than Job. And what he proceeds to do is destroy everything that Job has, kill his children, and burn everything down, and there's nothing that Job can... That's a really cowardly thing, you know that? He gave him, the Lord restricted him so that he couldn't kill Job. But man, the devil gave him his best shot. You know what I learned that the devil really resents? The devil really resents saints being steadfast in tribulation. It explains why, after a few weeks, few months, of going through some problems, that you start thinking about, well, you know, maybe I'll just throw in the towel. No, maybe you shouldn't. What you should do is stick it out. That's what Job did. Look how Job came out. I mean, the next time we bewail Job, but look how Job turned out. You stick that thing out, the Lord's going to bless you. But boy, does Satan really hates you standing steadfast and going through stuff. Not losing your temper when mama slanders you. Not blowing up when things go bad. Now remember, in this thing, you got two choices. Your life, I'm sorry, I don't know why it's this way. You can ask the Lord about it when you get there, but in a lot of ways, Job is the pawn, right? Your life is the pawn. You're in the middle between the devil and the Lord. And there's this tug of war going on. And, if you think that the Lord is wrong in doing it this way, I'm sorry. But the truth of the matter is, the Lord brought this up. He takes somebody's righteous life and says, hey, Satan, looked at him lately? Rubs his nose in it. I'm sorry, but that's what happened, right? All right. Your life will be useful to the Lord, and the Lord will use your life to rub Satan's nose in it. Or, by your failure, you will give Satan mud to sling. When David fell with Bathsheba and with Uriah, Nathan comes in there and said, David, you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. He gave Satan mud to sling. Okay, so the other thing is, next time you feel like, I'm just useless. All I do is stay home all day and do dishes and change babies and I just... Right? Don't tell me you never feel that way. I feel that way and I'm a preacher. You don't know what's going on behind the scenes. And you don't know what a victory it is for the Lord to be able to point Satan your way and have him rub Satan's nose in your godly Christian life. And you don't know how your private failures give Satan mud to sling at the Lord and at your Savior Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Lord, I'm glad you gave us a behind-the-scenes view here. We pray that you'll help us to understand our adversary a little better this morning than we did maybe before. If we understood these things doctrinally before, we at least pray that you, having reminded us, Lord, that you keep them forthright and far forward in our hearts, that we might keep a continual watch upon our lives and upon our mouths here. Lord, we don't want to give Satan and the Lord's enemies occasion to blaspheme Thee. We don't want to provide ammunition and mud for the devil to sling at You and Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the saints that have lived in the past, that have died and shed their blood for the blessed book and for all the things that You stand for. So, Father, we just pray that You help us to live right. Father, may we be a reproach to the devil. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's sing number 2.